handout. The title is Codependency. Codependency, which by the end of the message, we hope that you would understand that, gee, right now you're wondering what it is and what it's about, but you might be able to understand that, hey, am I codependent in any way, shape, or form? And how we can prove our vertical relationship with the Lord. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy, that you do hear us, you love us, you have our best in mind for us. We just pray, Father, that we dig into your word, take you seriously, understand the principles in the word of God, that we do should cater to your desire, Father, for us, as you have a plan for each and every one of us. And thank you for who you are, in Christ's name, amen. So, again, we would hope that we'd understand that all of us actually do have some little tendency of codependency, and a lot of our problems in life are because we're not understanding the need for our foundation of a vertical relationship with God versus trying to meet our needs horizontally with other people who are just sinners like you and I are. It takes discipline and it takes determination. You need to be reevaluate your relationship with yourself, people, family, and especially with God. So it does take determination and discipline and abiding in the Lord and depending upon Him. So today, every day I get a little devotion from Charles Swindoll. Who knows Chuck Swindoll? I like his adjectives, his speaking. He's very clever with words. So today's was about determination. And I'm just going to quote and read his thing. I've taken some of it out so it's not too long in my introduction. But so here's Chuck Swindoll's report for today on determination. Years ago, a certain issue of Sports Illustrated featured a lengthy article on Tom Landry, former coach of the Dallas Cowboys. Those who know me won't be surprised to hear that I read every word of it. I was living in Dallas when the Cowboys were formed into a team, and Tom Landry was first introduced as the head mentor of the original ragtag bag of unknown athletes. The first few years were bleak, to say the least. The crowds were sparse, and instead of cheers, there were groans. One losing season led to another, and as you can imagine, the public soon made Landry the target of their savage verbal assaults. Sports writers stated that the team needed a new coach with more outward enthusiasm, more flair, and more creativity. And if you knew Tom Landry, he was quiet, but a thinker. Landry quietly plugged in and plugged along. He hung in there with bulldog determination, refusing to succumb to public pressure. Quit wasn't in Landry's vocabulary. The idea of ditching when the going got rough was never a consideration. His disciplined determination paid off again and again, and as his Cowboys rode into pro football legend. Later, they called Landry a legend, but he changed within. He hadn't changed within, I'm sorry, with the same inner tenacity of undaunted, untiring determination. Tom Landry gave God the glory. He was a believer, and claim that the life of the Apostle Paul is an example we all should follow. How true. One day, unfortunately, has made quitting, or our day, unfortunately, has made quitting fashionable, like a diet or a class, quitting church or a marriage or parenthood. The fog of failure clouds the issues, and the cramp of criticism sucks away the motivation. I like how he writes. Conviction is now being viewed as a neurotic tendency. Discipline is considered sadistic. Determination is, in the minds of the mesmerized masses, that which characterizes a stubborn fool. Ah, but when they are we then left with what? Take away conviction, discipline, and determination, you have cut the heart of the real living. You have eliminated the challenge that keeps the game of life exciting and rewarding. And I can assure you that the gospel was laid in the lap of Europe because Paul was ablaze with sufficient determination to proclaim it at all costs. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Show me a company that is efficient, progressive, dynamic, and organized, and I'll be willing to guarantee that behind the scenes, somewhere near or at the top, that company has a well-disciplined, determined leader. The same applies to a Christian organization or a school, a hospital, a home, a ball team, a city, a military outfit, a bank, or actually a family. To you who are tempted to turn back, I urge you to stand firm, act like men, and be strong. The benefits of determination far outweigh the alternate course. So when I read that today, I thought, wow, how can I feed that in? And sure enough, it fed right into my message on what we'll be about to hear. So, you won't find the word codependency in the Bible. It wasn't in the dictionary until about 20 years ago. And if you Googled it, I don't know if they Googled 20 years ago, but if they did, it would come up no such word. The most common thing seen in codependency is an excessive reliance on other people for approval and identity. Can this happen in a friendship? Sure. Can this happen in a family? You bet. Can it happen in a marriage? Yes, unfortunately. The Christian mold for marriage, each one laid down their life for their spouse without losing their identity. And this is not codependency. To be one flesh in marriage, to be one flesh is when married couple are deeply connected and at the same time remain whole. They each have room for their own strong vertical relationship with the Lord. The codependent, though, is not connected with another and they're absorbed. Their own identity is lost and there's various levels of it. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Connected here, but not consumed. The longer the codependent allows codependency, the lower the self-esteem. So another thing I should mention before I go on, this is going to be a different kind of message. You may not like it, you may like it, I don't know. But it's going to tie together good at the end. How about Colossians 2:10? In fact, let's open our Bibles there, Colossians 2:10, because this is going to be one of the main verses that we use. So, Colossians 2:10. Says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Codependency occurs when we look for something on the outside and on the inside, rather than the inside to God vertically. Codependency can be in a caregiving role. Role like a family, a situation where they may become enmeshed and loses their self-identity. They're disconnected to self. I don't know who I am anymore kind of attitude. The heart of God, though, is expressed through the family. The family is very important, as we all know. The family shows God his character to us, his love, integrity, and loyalty, and is meant to teach us God's very nature and the depth of his love for us. On earth, the purpose of the family was designed to provide a safe haven where love, security, and safety is. The family should model and allow for healthy physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual growth of each member, but especially the children, with Jesus Christ being the foundation. So Jesus Christ alone holds the key to our very need. You might say, well, what does that mean? Well, I think we don't fully realize or we forget that we are in Christ Jesus. And we don't really believe that Christ is all we need sometimes. We may show that in our lives. But listen here, if we really believe that Christ is all we needed, we would never be out there trying to fill the voids and find answers to problems anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. The prophet Jeremiah said, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Christ is the fountain of living waters. Instead, hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've traded Christ, the living word who will never thirst, for broken cisterns. So that's what I mean, and it means to make Christ anything less than the all-sufficient thing he is. For everything that you need is there. It's forsaking the fountain of living waters for broken down, polluted vessels. So, what was the first things that emerged out of the sin nature in the Garden of Eden? In a sense, it's really codependency, in a sense. Adam and Eve were in the dispensation of innocence. They had it made. They had everything. They were in paradise. There was want for nothing. Satan just began to question us all, and he began to feed a little bit of, did God really say that in there? Adding little doubts in our head, disbelief leads to unbelief. I'll say that again. Disbelief, questioning your core belief, leads to unbelief. Believing in something else than the Word of God. So Adam and Eve began to have questions, and when we waver from the Word of God, start getting sucked up in the world, we get and see danger. So how do you think? Where are you emotionally? Some people may be caught in a rut down the wrong path and don't know how to get out of it. What led the first man, the first woman to doubt the Word of God and follow the Word of God? It was Satan's questioning, planting seeds of doubt. We need to walk around during the day in our daily sanctification life with an awareness of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And when we get challenged with something, boom, the Word of God spills out. Correct principled thinking spills out. So again, in Colossians 2:10, we see in the beginning of the verse that we are complete in Him. We are complete in Him. Let's all say that. We are complete in Him. It's good to repeat that in our heads. The entire religious system out there sets our thought on what we are not complete in Him. The world especially pulls us away. If you watch TV, it is constantly pulling you away. I am so glad I don't watch anymore. And it's not that I meant to, I just don't. I just haven't. I'll turn it on for a movie here and there or watching sports, but it's Satan's mouthpiece. So, were Adam and Eve really like God prior? They basically were. They had everything. But codependency began in the Garden of Eden. They thought, I need this fruit to be whole. Codependency, looking for sources other than God. So every single problem in my life right now and in your life right now is really related to searching out and not being happy with what's going on and being codependent other than God. So question, do all of us have some codependency tendencies? And the question is a big yes. As codependency evolved, we depended upon others to meet our needs, then we have no business trying to meet our needs. In marriage, husband and wives expecting things from each other that may not be reachable. Can a spouse put a lot of pressure on the other spouse unruefully? It sure can. We may create a pressure on our spouse that the other one doesn't necessarily meet, and we can start getting down and thinking bad. We need to have that righteous, vertical relationship with the Lord, follow godly principles. So some of those examples might be a husband expecting his wife to meet him at the door and kiss him hello every day. You laughing, Mary? You know? I would love that. I mean, why not? How about a wife that expects her husband to come home and put on a tool belt right away and get at all the list of things to fix? The leaky faucet. Some molding coming off. The list goes on. Or just be mentally engaged. That would be a big one, wouldn't it, for us guys, to be mentally engaged in the home when we get home? So, it just doesn't happen. We can't get too high of expectations for our spouse. Or a husband not noticing her. her new hairdo or new outfit or commenting on the food. She spent all day long cooking, and he eats and leaves. I mean, that could be offensive. So we will always be let down by other people. Many hours dwelling on things like that, so we can't do that. Most of the things we expect from people, we attach a value, number value system to in our own heads. And this is the way we may feel loved, and we have to get away from that. We can't look to other people and expect things to depend upon them to make us feel loved or feel right about ourselves. This causes pressure. This causes conflict. And it's an all codependent mess. So, the full verse of Colossians 2:10 that we have will say again, you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. So in Jesus Christ, if you know Him, you've been born again. If you're a new creation in Christ, trusting Him, you have been, past tense, have been made complete. You are complete. It's not how you feel, it's the facts. This is the truth. You have been made complete. Christ is sufficient, and your sufficiency isn't in yourself, isn't in your spouse, isn't in others. It's in Christ. It's in Him. So, Colossians 2:10 again, you are complete in Him. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. We need to get in our head to separate what the world is, what Christianity is. The world, Christianity, two different things. As we dwell on Colossians 2:10 tonight, Paul is calling that church in Colossae to be aware of the hollow and deceptive philosophy that is masquerading a true Christian teaching. Rather than focus on Christ, this world is going to pull you away, so you must be beware, and Paul is telling that church to beware. So listen here now. We can not depend on others to make us happy, cannot depend upon others to meet our needs. We need to lean on God, read His teachings, His principles, and live by that. We need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you'll certainly will be let down and end up looking for attention where you shouldn't be getting your nose into. We need healthy relationships, but people should contribute. We can contribute to how we feel and with horizontally to each other, and that's no problem, but we don't want to make people the source. So we can contribute to each other, have healthy relationships, that's great, but don't rely on them as the source. I don't know if you remember, there was a Mel Gibson movie where he either lost his wife or his wife left him. I think she died. But he sat there with a bottle and he was just contemplating killing himself and just leaving this earth. He didn't do it, but he was very depressed based on a circumstance horizontally. Instead of having that groundwork of a strong foundation in Christ and having that spill out when we have a trial. Some of you may think, well, it's okay to feel that way. It's really not. It's really not. We all feel pain, and we'll be ready if we depend upon God to guide our way in those circumstances. And don't say, God's not enough to meet my needs. And even if you don't reach the point of putting a gun in your mouth, how many of us are willing to give up a part of our life because something happened? If someone or something doesn't live up to our expectations, or someone doesn't do what we want them to do. So when we get to the heart of codependency and the biblical perspective, what you realize is this statement is important. True biblical codependency is when we depend upon other people to do for us or make us feel about ourselves in a way that only God Himself can do. I'll say that again. True biblical codependency is when we depend upon other people to do for us or make us feel about ourselves in a way that only God Himself can do. I think of Mrs. Erb, how strong of a Christian she was. Her husband of many years died. She just went and just spent her time, rest of her life for the Lord. And I know God is using her right now. What a strong woman she was. And I didn't know her very well, but a very strong woman. I know Jill and Pastor, you knew her pretty well. So as a believer, do you realize that you have come to a fullness of life? The emphasis in the Greek is upon the abiding results of our position in Christ. And I am so appreciative of this ministry emphasizing our position in Christ. And we'll get to that, what that really means. The believer permanently holds that position before God from the moment of salvation. So we'll get to it now. What does it mean to be in Christ? You hear that all the time. Be in Christ. If you are a believer in Christ and accepted Christ as your Savior from sin wholly, and by faith, we have eternal life. It's not by works. It's not by being good. Those are commendable, but have nothing to do to get to heaven. So in Christ we are. And because you are in Christ, and because He is complete, you have been made complete. Let's say that again. Because you are in Christ, and because He is complete, you have been made complete. His fullness is imparted to us. The word complete means entire, finished, made full, perfect, done. I did some pastel painting with Jackie Dingman, just a few classes. What a great lady. But the emphasis was, when you get something right, don't go back, keep picking at it and doing things, you're going to mess it up. And I did it many times. You finish the picture, you finish what you're doing, stop. The more you pick at it, the worse it gets. And so His fullness is imparted to us. We are complete, done, finished when we accept Christ our Savior. It is a done deal. Essentially, it's the same words used in verse 9, where Paul says, "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." As all the fullness of the eternal God is Christ, all the fullness of Christ is yours and mine to have. Our fullness of life comes from Christ's fullness. How about John 1:16? "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." And of all His fullness, we have grace for grace. Does God need outside help from any other outside force or source? Of course not. He needs no supplementary wisdom. So we don't either. Get that? We tend to put ourselves or other people as our source by mistake. We tend to want people around us to meet our needs, make us feel loved, make us feel special. Get that relationship with the Lord and receive it from Him. It's not mystical. You just got to do it. We tend to put others first by mistake. We are social beings and we need to be in healthy relationships, but let me tell you, other people should not take the place of God and His relationship that He wants with you. People can contribute to the area of our lives, but people should never be the source. I'll say that again. People can contribute to those areas of our lives, but they should never be the source. There's a difference. So, it's okay for someone to make us feel better and such, but the person should not be relied on as the source. The source of your need needs to be God. Otherwise, you are guaranteed disappointment. Every Christian at the moment of salvation receives His fullness at the moment of salvation. This is God's plan for us. God views us as pardoned, as righteous, as Christ is righteous. We are with Him in His life. We are with Him in His sonship, heirship, glory and merit. God accomplishes this at the moment of salvation. We do not receive Christ's blessings on an installment plan. Bam. Read Ephesians 1:1-10. It's boom, it's there. We receive a complete Savior, a complete salvation at the very moment we accept Him as our Savior. We may appreciate Him more as we grow in Him, But we don't receive more of him. In him means what? In him means union with Christ, which that picture I'm putting on a cloak here, we're in him. So this is a believer's position before God. As God views us, he views Christ's righteousness imparted upon us. And that's why he allowed Christ to raise again from the death, from the grave, and be raised again, because it was a satisfactory payment. The atonement was made. Payment for sin was full. It was done. So when he looks at us after salvation, he sees Christ's righteousness imparted upon us. We share his fullness, and from God's viewpoint, nothing is wanting us because of who we are. Jesus fully meets every demand of God for us. So this is true of every Christian, no matter what experience you're going through or living life. Christ is not only a substitute. Christ is our substitute, not only at the point of salvation, but in our sanctification process in our life too. We stand innocent before God the Father. So, let's go on to this next verse. How about 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3? Grace and peace be multiplied to you on the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to all of us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Notice it says all things. Question. Do you believe Christ has granted this to you? Everything, which is past tense, pertaining to life and godliness. So when you were saved, you received all you needed to live the Christian life. Everything. There's no other experience. You need nothing. And I'm pounding this because we're going to get to a little more codependency issue stuff. Once you are saved, we're complete in him. You have all you need. Just practice that vertical relationship with your mind through the day. That's why it's important to memorize verses. So things come on. You can just have that under your belt. Let's see here. Get it straightened out. The Living Bible translation here is kind of worth reading. It says Colossians 1:10 as, you have everything when you have Christ. How simple is that? You think about Christ being the Godhead of the world and intimate plan of making the world, and here he came to earth as a man and didn't have a place to lay his head. Which says it all. If believers have everything, then there's no good reason why we should seek anything but to try to add on to this experience. So, the second half of Colossians 2:10 says, who is the head of all principality and power? The word head is in the Greek, kephale. It is used three times in Colossians. It's used in chapter 1:18 here and in chapter 2, verse 19 also. It's a word that is used as a literal head, such as a person's head, Matthew 5:36, but it can also refer to a symbolic head, such as head of a family in Ephesians 6:23. But when it's used this way, it has the predominant meaning, authority over. To be the head is to be one in authority. And here it says that Christ is a head over all rule and authority. Now, what does that mean, you may ask? Big deal. Well, rule and authority can refer to rule over beings, angelic, created beings, or whatever. A rule, authority over. So you can take this any way you want to, but Christ is the head over all authority, whether it's human, demonic, angelic. He's over it all. This is important to know. In fact, we have everything in Christ and we don't even know it. It's a great analogy story here of this man. William Randolph Hearst was a rich man, a late newspaper publisher, invested a fortune in collecting great works of art. One day, he read about some valuable pieces of art and decided that he must have these in his collection. So he sent his agent out to locate them and purchase them. Months went by, and then the agent returned and reported to Hirst that the items had been found that he wanted in his collection. In fact, they were stored in Hirst's own warehouse already. Years before William Randolph Hearst had purchased them, this story is the same to the Christian who is in a desperate search for what he already has. Don't be held captive by anything other than the all-sufficiency of Christ. He is sufficient, all-sufficient, and does supply our every need already. So question is, what is your connection with God? Is your connection with God vertically strong? When you have a trial in your life and things come up and just kind of get your goat, are you thinking of what God would have you to do, or are you thinking horizontally? After getting saved, in fact, we used to be on fire for the Lord, and through the years we kind of get lax at that, and we're human, but that really shouldn't happen. We don't want to turn to people, and often wrong people make wrong decisions to make us feel right or loved. We can't depend upon that. Let's flip our Bibles over to Galatians 2. We're going to stick in Galatians through a few verses here. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. If you don't have your Bible, I put it up on the screen here, but we're going to look at a few here in Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That verse speaks for itself. Let's go to Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, a few pages to the right, verse 16. We're going to read down 26. So I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's the lust of the flesh? It's world stuff. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. They're battling. You got the Spirit, you got the flesh, bam, bam, bam. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, who doesn't do that? Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty ugly stuff, isn't it? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ, and you've accepted Christ your Savior, you are Christ, have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. We don't have to be in control of that anymore. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Pretty strong stuff. So we went through the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. One more, let's read Galatians 6, 7 through 9, right, a page to the right. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. So watch out. For he who sows to the flesh will have the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Which one do you want? Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. God is long-suffering. One of the attributes he wants us to have of his is long-suffering. Be patient. God is at work. Do you know God is networking your prayers with every prayer out there? Networking your prayers according to his will. You may think, well, why hasn't he acted on this? I've been waiting for years. I gave the situation 3 years. It's been 3 years. It's been 3.5 years. Why hasn't things changed? I don't know. God's patient. God is working on it, though. Do you know that? God's working on it. So don't grow weary. So are you beginning to see how important it is to recognize the pull of the world? God wants us to grow up. When I had my 10th birthday, I remember it was such a letdown. Because usually the party, the candles, relatives came over. It was so fun. My 10th birthday, no one was hardly there. My dad had a visitor, and it was like a big letdown. Guess what? It was a disappointment, but man, I had to grow up. It was time to grow up. God wants us as Christians to grow up too. Get over yourself. So I have made a list here. We're going to dive into some codependency things and what they look like. Some of these things may hit between the eyes and may offend you. But I want you to do some self-analyzation. I don't want you to be thinking about your person sitting in front of you, sitting across the aisle, your spouse. Think about yourself when I read these off, okay? Ask yourself, where are the places in my life where God is really not my source? That I'm expecting of people which only God Himself can meet. Analyzation of yourself, okay? Great. Maybe if I pounded harder, it'll work. Okay, number one, my good feelings about me stem from being liked by you. Who do I need to be like me? To make me feel right about myself. Codependency. Number two, I need your approval to feel good about me. People who need another's approval end up manipulating them. Person B is not manipulating them or controlling. You are controlling by your need of approval. And if your need is strong enough, you don't want to obey God and you do your own thing, you will be not living a godly life. You will choose not to apply godly principles. You will choose to make wrong choices and you're going to be miserable, angry and bitter. How about number three? I always have an excuse. It's always somebody else's fault. They never say, I'm sorry. Do you know these people? They never say they're sorry. They're too proud. Always somebody else's fault. Number four, how about someone who over-explains? They go back and explain over and over and over, like they're guilty or something. Number five, I never really expose my true feelings. They're afraid how others will react. You're too sensitive. Grow up. Number six, I avoid needs in my life to focus on solving your problems. They feel the need to fix other people's problems to deny their own problems. In order to have victory in my life, maybe I can fix you. Maybe we can think of people like that. Anybody here have a fixing problem? You may say, but I love them. No, that's not really how love works. Okay? You need to build them up, put them with the Word of God for that vertical relationship with the Lord. Number seven is subtle. I feel better about me by protecting you. Now, it's good to protect someone you love, but on the other hand, if the ones I live with get themselves in trouble, they got to deal with it on their own. It's not necessarily my job to bail them out all the time. It's not necessarily my responsibility to protect them, overly protect them, I should say, on their behavior consequences. Otherwise, they will never grow up. They may need to face the consequences of their own behavior and reap what they sow and allow God to help them in that situation. How about number eight? You have to do things my way to make me feel good about me. Why? Most of the conflict is not about the end result. It says that I need you to do it my way so I can feel good and right about myself. Number nine, my self-esteem is bolstered by solving your problems. We already went over that. Number 10, I give up my dreams to help you live your dreams. Doesn't that sound sacrificial? Well, not. Let me tell you something that doesn't make necessarily sense, but if you want someone to contribute to your life, let them live their own dreams. Let them work through problems. And again, point with the Word of God and let God and the Holy Spirit work in their life, okay? How about 11? You should give up your dreams for me to live mine. Not good. Codependency. Number 12. Your behavior and appearance are a reflection on me. How many times have we may have heard that or had someone hear that? If you're getting a person, this is you may look bad. You're looking inward at yourself, okay? Run away from that relationship. Change your name, change your phone number, all that. Okay, it's a physical abuser, actually. Number 13, I'm more concerned about how you feel than more than I feel. Now, that's dangerous, and that's an explosion waiting to happen. Number 14, I'm not aware of what I want. I just want to know what you want. That's codependency. Don't do it. 15, my fear of rejection determines what I say or do. Talk about walking on eggshells. You don't want to fear man, you want to fear God. Proverbs 9 and 10 supports that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not about you. Okay? Number 16. My fear of anger determines what I say or do. That is sick. That's walking on eggshells, and that's sad. It's sad when that's happening. Number 17. I use giving forgiveness for me to feel loved and accepted. Now, this is might be over our heads, but it happens. If my goal is how you respond to me, I will never experience true love from people. Projection, that's called projection. It's always having another motive. 18, my social circle diminishes as I involve myself with you. Have you ever seen this? Kicking friends to the curb, sometimes a good thing to get rid of the slime, but a lot of times it's just an unhealthy situation. What it takes to get someone somewhere. Let me see how I say this. What it takes to get somewhere is what it takes to stay there. I'll say it again. What it takes to get somewhere is what it takes to stay there. Oh, I'll date someone and have a deep relationship and go to bed with them, and then once I catch them, maybe they'll go to church with me then. Not codependency. 19. I put my values aside in order to connect with you. Scary. I value your opinion rather than my own. Not do it. Number 20. We only got a couple more here. I'm powerless to change my circumstances. Isn't that bad? Talk about putting your source in people. We need to be healthy, strong, foundation, relationship with the Lord. We don't want that. That's very, very unhealthy, and it will be a very unhealthy relationship. And lastly, 21, everyone depends upon me, and that's a savior mentality, and that's not good. Always fixing everyone cannot dictate. Only feeling love if they stir up chaos. Can we think of somebody like that? Always stirring up chaos and have... They need something to fix. They need people to fix. They're always a hero in their own mind. They don't feel loved anymore because there's nothing to fix. That person will stir up chaos continually. They want other people to be dependent upon them. It's a sad situation. Hosea 12:6 says, so you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually. Where is God as a source of your life? Where is God as a source of your life? Is your source other people and circumstances and the circus out there? Or is it God? We can have the right words, but is it really? We let God influence us a little bit, but people become the source of our happiness and how we feel about me now. That's sick. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You ever take a verse that's, and just close your eyes and meditate on it and say it over and over? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So, jumping back to Colossians 2:10, our original verse. One to memorize, people. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in Christ. He is our all in all. He is our life. Live like it. Practice it. And you will do better in your Christian life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love, the word of God, and all the principles that we can read right before us to build us strong and have a good foundation in life. We know this life is chaotic. It's just that, it's chaotic, Father. Help us just depend upon you, abide in you, confess sin, and just submit to your will in our lives. And thank you for tonight. Have a safe return home in the rain. Pray for this week that you will be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. With that, you're dismissed.